Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Well, good morning. Thank you so much for being here on this beautiful Sunday. I can promise you the service will not get any cuter than it just did. And we are so grateful. I'm so thankful personally for a church that values the next generation. Aren't you? And you know, this isn't normal. This isn't at every church, right? There's some churches that are super resistant to the next generation. And I'm thankful that we just embrace all young people at this church. And I'm a byproduct of a church that valued a young person. And I'm grateful to come here when I was a little nugget and just to be a part of the ministries here and what God has done. And how many believe some people that have sat on this platform may be the future pastors of this church? And we ought to believe God for faith people that God's going to raise up part of this house. So thank you for being a part of what God's doing. John chapter 4, the Lord led me to the scripture, and I believe it's timely for this Sunday. Verse 4 of John 4 says this: "Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. And then when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' And his disciples, they had already gone into town to buy food. And then the Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews, they don't associate with Samaritans.' And then Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' And 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is so deep. Where can you get this living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' And Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up into eternal life.'" A couple more verses. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." And she said, "Jesus, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands." Hello. "And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you for your word. We now, as your church, we say to you, speak, Lord, we're listening. Thank you for your word that meets us in season for such a time as this. You've gathered every person to be in this room. And now we humbly ask, move in our lives. Shape us to be people of hope in a broken world. Help us to be part of the healing process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. I love this passage of scripture. I love the book of John. I love the Gospels. I love looking at what Jesus' life and ministry was all about. And this passage of scripture to me is so phenomenal. And what I hope to do is give you a bit of context around what's happening here. You see, Jesus is on his way back home to Galilee. He had been away, and Jesus often, this was his rhythm. He would go home to his hometown in Capernaum in Galilee, and he would be with his people, and he would get rested up, he would get recharged. He would even do some ministry in Capernaum in Galilee, and then he would go on a ministry trip, and he would go and do some things around the region. And so it was time for him to come home. He had heard some things going on, so it's time for him to come home. And if you look at this text at face value, what it looks like is Jesus is just needing to go through Samaria to get a drink of water. What it looks like is Jesus is tired from a lot of walking and a lot of a long day, the heat, of course, and he needed a drink of water. But what we see underneath this text is, I think, something so powerful and so profound in the very grace of God. You see, Jesus was on his way back. Look what it says in verse 4 of John chapter 4. It says, "Now he had to," look at what it says, "he had to go through Samaria." Why did he have to go through Samaria? Because that was the only place he could get water? No. why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? And the original language is super clear. That's the language that they were trying to intend to say. He had to go. It was something about he was compelled to have to go to Samaria. Geographically, and I won't do this morning, but if we were to pull up a map and we were to show where Jesus was going, you could have seen 3 or 4 different routes that Jesus could have gotten back to Galilee. In fact, most Jews would have avoided going through Samaria. Most Jews did that. They would just go on the other side of the river and they would make themselves back home into Galilee. But this text says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? I want to teach you this morning. This is the first one, is this. He had to go through Samaria because heaven appears in ordinary moments, in divine appointments. This is so fascinating to me. If you're writing notes, write that down. Heaven appears in ordinary moments. On earth as it is in heaven was Jesus' prayer. That's what we've been talking about as a church. And it appears in these divine appointments. Heaven often appears in ordinary types of moments. See, this is a fascinating story. A Jew would never go through Samaria. Not to overplay it, but it's important for you to know the context. This conflict was racial. This conflict was cultural. This conflict was political. This conflict was theological between the Jews and the Samaritans. If I had more time this morning, I'd unpack going back to 722 BC when Israel split and there became this tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans, they intermarried in other ways, and the Jews didn't like that. And so there was this huge tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. They didn't like each other. And so for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the hostility increased and it increased, and the tension got stronger and it got stronger. And so much so that if you were a Jew, when you saw Samaria, you just walked right around. Let's not even go into that area. And so this is an impactful thing that Jesus felt compelled that he had to go through Samaria. He travels through Samaria and he speaks directly to a Samaritan woman. Jesus is breaking every boundary and he's going places others refuse to go. I want to say it this way. Divine appointments often happen when you least expect it and with people that you least expect it from. Divine appointments. See, this woman wakes up thinking, a normal day, I need to go and get some water. Jesus wakes up thinking, I'm about to go change someone's life today. It was compelled in him. Something about the Holy Spirit. Jesus was attuned to God's mission and what God was doing, and attuned that he needed to go through Samaria today. You see, what feels often like random moments in our lives may actually be divine orchestration from God. Aren't you thankful for random moments that God just said, no, this isn't a coincidence. This is a divine moment. See, I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in divine moments, and I believe in divine appointments. You see, when things seem ordinary, I don't want us to minimize the ordinary. See, when things seem ordinary, just remember, sometimes in the ordinary moments is where heaven wraps divine opportunities. See, in the ordinary, sometimes God intends to do some amazing work. All through the scriptures, we're average, everyday, ordinary people like you and I, that at such a time as this, God chose to do something extraordinary through. I want to prove it to you. Look at this in Moses. You guys know Moses. If I was friends with Moses, I'd call him Mo, right? Mo was just tending his sheep. A normal day for Moses. Mo's got his flock of sheep out there, and he goes and he tends to them and he cares for them and he does his thing. And it was on an average, ordinary day for Moses that God chose to light a bush on fire. And out of nowhere, a bush is on fire and God begins to speak to Moses. And it was an impactful day, not just for Moses, but an instrumental day for the future of the people of Israel. And I might say for us today as a church, an ordinary day for Moses when God shows up became holy ground and became extraordinary. How about Peter? Don't you love Pete in the scriptures, right? Coming home from a fishing trip from Luke chapter 5, discouraged, like many fishermen's experience, didn't catch anything, right? Comes home and he's at the shores of Galilee and he's cleaning his nets, and he's probably discouraged from a whole night of being out there and not catching anything. And Jesus comes up to him when he's frustrated and discouraged and says, hey, let's take this thing back out there again. Let's head back out and try and catch something. And Peter goes, Jesus, I promise you, I've been out there all night. There is not a single fish that we are going to catch. And Jesus says, no, let's go to the deep waters. Go back out. Let me take you. And so Jesus borrows the boat, and they go out together. And the Bible says, an ordinary day for Peter. But when Jesus shows up, something extraordinary happened. They cast the nets out, and Jesus says, now pull them back up. And I think probably just annoyingly, they pulled them back up. And the Bible says they were so heavy, they could barely pull them back into the boat. And it was so much fish that they could barely fill two boats, or they overflowed two boats, and they were like sinking on their way back into shore. An average, ordinary day for Peter, seemingly discouraging, but when Jesus shows up, something extraordinary happens. So much so that Peter, at the end of the story, goes, the fishing thing was cool. It was what I did. It was how I made my money. But I'm gonna give up the fishing thing. I'm gonna go follow Jesus, this extraordinary man. I'm gonna go follow him and go become a fisher of people. How about this last example of ordinary people that God chose to do extraordinary thing? How about Saul in the scriptures? You know Saul, the church persecutor, who is on a routine mission on an ordinary road in Damascus. This was a normal day for Saul to go continue his mission of church persecuting. And then God shows up to Saul's life and knocks him off his horse. Sometimes God's got to knock us off our horse. And an ordinary road for Saul became holy ground when God knocks him off his horse, blinds him, gives him a new vision to reach people he was persecuting. He leaves being a church persecutor and now becomes a church planter. Saul becomes Paul and is the most profound church planter in the Bible and penned most of the New Testament. An ordinary day for Saul, Saul was just going about his daily business, but then God showed up into Saul's life, changed his name, called him Paul, and sent him out to do some amazing work that we now actually benefit from today. See, Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. Like there was a divine appointment that he had to go be with this woman at the well. And I want to say that this morning, Jesus has to show up in your ordinary situations. This is a compelling that he has for you. Just like he had to go to Samaria, I want to say biblically, Jesus, he chooses and he has to come to Sumner today. And the ordinary rhythms, this it's not just a drop off at school. And a few of us have a competition when we drop our kids off at school to see who can get there first, and I'm usually late. It's not just a drop off at school, it's a moment to prepare our kids to go be kingdom people in their schools. It's not just bedtime, or it's not just dinner time. It could be holy ground when you pray over your kid at bedtime, or you have important conversations about God around the dinner table. See, these ordinary things can turn into something extraordinary, a time for God to show up. It's not just stopping by to grab a coffee from Starbucks and mobile order and rush in and rush out. No. It's an opportunity to slow down, to walk in, to take a look at what God's doing, to try and be a kingdom person, to see with his eyes, and to walk into places. And instead of just rushing in and rushing out, I kid you not, a few weeks ago I was in Starbucks, and I could tell you 1,000 stories of ways I didn't do it right, so don't think that this is always the case. But one story, I was there, and I could just start a conversation with this person, and we began chatting, and it was like the tears started flowing, and we began to have a conversation. She shared something that was going on in her life. And can I tell you, church happened at Sumner Starbucks. Like God showed up in that moment. And to me, I don't want you to see, this is just it's not just Starbucks. It's an opportunity to look someone in the eye, to ask how they're doing, to get to know a stranger. It's not just a conversation or just a hospital room or just a baseball practice or just a late night prayer or just a random invitation or just a church service. These moments are not just, these are moments, a chance for heaven to invade earth. And I believe God is still doing that today. Ordinary moments of life are just the table being set for God to come and do something extraordinary. Amen. So this woman's life is about to be changed. Let's keep reading in verse 13. And Jesus answered her, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, one of the things I love about Jesus is he used everyday things to teach spiritual principles. See, a well in the ancient world was an important place. They didn't have faucets like we have today. They needed to go and get water and bring it home with them. So Jesus goes to this well, and he begins to teach a spiritual truth to show this woman that though she went there for physical water, there's actually a representation, much more importantly, about some spiritual truth with that. Here's the second thing I want you to write down this morning. Jesus lovingly exposes the wells in our lives that can never truly satisfy us. We see this in John chapter 4. Jesus, he lovingly exposes the wells in our lives that can never truly satisfy us. See, this is much more than physical water. This well in the ancient world, it would have represented wealth. It would have represented status. It would have represented stability. And Jesus saying, this well might bring a status and it might satisfy your physical need for just a moment. If you pull the water out, you will be nourished from this water, but it will only satisfy you temporarily. And this well is a representation of the wells that we might build in our lives. See, unless you live like in Buckley or South Prairie or somewhere that you don't have water coming into your house, most of us don't have a well on our property. But metaphorically, we have a bunch of little wells that we build in our lives. We'll build a well, and let's call it a well of success. And we'll believe that if we just become more successful, we'll be more happy. And we'll go back to that well, and we'll keep going to it, and it doesn't satisfy us. We'll build a well around our social media influence, and we'll begin to think, well, I have this influence, and I have these things, and I get to post on social media, and we begin to build this well around us, and it begins to give us an identity, only to get to the point where you keep growing, and you keep getting less satisfied. That your status keeps increasing, but your soul is more weary. We might go to that well. We might go to the well of money. That if I just had more money, if my bank account just had this amount, or if I just had and we keep going to the well of money, and the reality is you'll probably earn more and you'll get more, and then at the end of the day you go, why am I still so tired and so weary? You'll go to the well of comfort, that if I can just set my life up in a way where there's no pain or there's no difficulty and I can just live in comfort, we'll go to that well, or a well of endless scrolling, or a well of politics, and a well of achievement, or a well of a position, a perceived control about the future. We'll go to these wells, and God and his grace and God and his love, he will let us keep digging these wells, and we'll go to these wells over and over and over again, and eventually we'll come to a point where we'll go, I'm tired and I'm weary from digging this well. It's not satisfying me anymore. This is what Jesus is trying to get this woman to see. I was trying to think about how to illustrate this. In our home, our usual nightly rhythm is we try and have dinner together as a family. And then it's like we have young kids, so it's almost immediately bedtime right after dinner. Bedtime takes us like 3 hours. Anyone else? It's like bedtime is a whole thing, right? And so kids go to bed. Megan and I, we both have our responsibilities that we do to get our kids to sleep, and then we get our kids to sleep. And usually after that, I will go downstairs, and I'll walk down the stairs and be like, literally a hurricane came into my living room, right? There's like toys everywhere, and there are things all over the place, and the kitchen's got all the dishes. And so I'll start cleaning the house. I'll put the dishes in the dishwasher. I'll try and put the toys away. And it's just kind of my nightly rhythm. And a few weeks ago, I was like, you know what? I just worked hard. I deserve a treat, right? And so I open up our pantry, and I look in there, and none other than a box of Oreos were in there. And it was like they were talking to me. They're like, you deserve one of these. Like, grab one of these. And so I grab an Oreo, and I'm like, I just worked hard. So I grab an Oreo, and I eat it, and I'm like, that was pretty good, actually. I'm going to have a second. And I'm going to have a third. And to full transparency, I think I had 3 Oreos. And then I was like, you know what? There's nothing better than Oreos. And you're my people. peanut butter jelly, man. Oreos and milk. So if I'm gonna pour a glass of milk, I need to have at least two more Oreos, right? To kind of finish out this. And here's the truth. After five Oreos, and my wife's here, so now she's finding out about this. After five Oreos and a glass of milk, I was still hungry. I could have eaten, and I didn't, praise the Lord, but I could have eaten 12 more. But it's like a silly illustration of like, that's like the things of the world. Like, you keep going there, and they just, they taste good, and they're good for your taste buds, but they're terrible for you, and you just keep going there, and you're not satisfied. I love what 1 John says, and the world is passing away with all of its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. All the things, they're passing away. The things of this earth, they will pass away. But those who put their hope in Jesus will live and abide forever. So Jesus is calling out lovingly, exposing the well that this woman is running to. What's the well for her that she keeps running to? Let's read it. Jesus said to her, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So pause. She understands the teaching. She understands what Jesus is trying to do here. And so then Jesus, he immediately, it almost seems like he's flipping the script. He goes, "Okay, you seem to get the point. So go call your husband and come back." She goes, "I have no husband." And then Jesus said to her, I'm sure with like a light smile on his face, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands. And the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Jesus, he does this teaching on this living water, this water from heaven, the very nourishment of Christ that comes into our souls, that satisfies us. And she says, "I want some of that. I want some of that living water." And he says, "Okay, then go get your husband." And it's this whole dialogue. And so what is Jesus doing? Jesus is lovingly exposing her wells. What's the well that she keeps running to that we'll think will satisfy her? It's the well of relationships. Because you keep running back to this relationship. In other words, what I think the teaching for us this morning, Calvary Community Church, is Jesus says, there's this living water that's available for you. And the first thing God's gonna do is say, you can't have both. You can't build your own well and have the living water. What's the well you keep running to? And if you'll surrender and you'll repent and you'll run from that, I will give you a water that will nourish. It's like you can't live a sinful life and an unrepentant life and run to the things of the world and then just think that magically you're gonna be content with the living water. Jesus is saying to this woman, this is the well that you keep running to. Run from that one and run to me, the water that will nourish you. Jesus, he lovingly exposes the well of relationships for her. And I just want you to, just for a moment, I want you to think about what that moment would have been like. Here she is, sitting there with a man, with a Jewish man who is a rabbi. And he calls her out on what her story is. Now, we don't know a lot about those other five relationships. But we can make a pretty clear assumption from the text that she was feeling shame. This is how I know she was feeling shame. Earlier on in John chapter 4, we read it. It just was a quick verse. It said that she chose to go to the well at 12 p.m. This is an important detail in this story. Why would she choose to go to the well at 12 p.m.? Well, this is why. Traditionally, you would go to the well in the mornings. You would wake up first thing before it got too hot, and you would even go with your neighbors or your community, and you would go to the well, and you would each help each other get enough water for the day, and then you would walk back to your house. She chose to go to the well at a time when she didn't think any of her friends would be there. She chose to go to the well at a time when she didn't think anyone else from the community would be there. And so Jesus sets this divine appointment for this woman in the middle of the day. What is she trying to do? She's trying to hide in plain sight. She is feeling so much shame over her decisions. See, she knows what she's done. She knows her reputation in the community. She knows the things that she's navigated. She knows the feelings. And so she's sitting there at the well with this Jesus. And I'm sure what she's going is, all right, he called me. He knows my story. Another man that knows how broken, hurtful, sinful, shame-filled I am. He just called me out. And I'm sure she's sitting there going, this is great. Making me feel terrible. He's exposing me. I mean, haven't we all been in these moments of shame before where you just feel 1 inch tall? Have you been there? I think we've all been there. Where you're like, I can't believe I just said that. I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I just thought that. I can't believe I just did this thing I never thought I would do. I can't. And when we begin and we feel 1 inch tall, and we feel the last thing we want to do is run to Jesus, we just want to kind of just go hide and go be, this is what she's feeling. She is expecting that Jesus is going to expose her and then just keep going up to Galilee. But what does Jesus do? This is the third thing I want you to see. Jesus stays with her and shows her grace. Jesus knows her failures, knows her reputation, knows her past, knows her loneliness, knows her coping mechanisms, knows her hidden thirst, knows how desperate she is to find validation in a relationship. And Jesus also knew that rabbis often avoided women publicly, and that Jews avoided Samaritans, and that religious people avoided sinners. But Jesus goes to the well and sits right beside her. I want to remind us this morning, one of the most powerful aspects of Christian community is when you know someone's story and you know what they're navigating, and it might be dark and it might be disappointing and it might be hard to hear, but you don't leave them, you get closer to them in those moments. One of the most powerful things we can be as brothers and sisters in Christ is when someone comes up with the courage and the conviction and the ability to share something about their life or their story with you, and you begin to listen, and you're in a small group together or a Brave group or a Rooted group or maybe just a friendship that you've built with someone, and they get bold enough and courageous enough to share their story, and you go, I never would have expected that person to navigate that. But instead of you judging or condemning, you go, I'm really sorry that this is your story and I'm still here. Because we live in a world of cancel culture, that someone says something or someone is found out, and what do? We cancel them. Jesus is in the middle of Samaria, a Jewish man, a rabbi, someone that would never have been in Samaria, in the middle of the town at a well with a woman. And everyone knew this woman's story, and Jesus is making a statement by sitting at the well with her. This is a statement of grace. Oh, for the grace of God. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God this morning? Friends, may we never get religious about the grace of God. And just, oh yeah, that's a fun thing we talk about at church. No, it is the grace of God. That you and I are all sinners. We're sinners even when we're not trying to be sinners. And God in his grace sends Christ, sends Jesus. And he looks at us in our sin situation, and he doesn't avoid it. He hits it head on and says, yeah, there's a sin problem. And what does God do? He treats us. He treats Christ how we should have been treated. And he treats us how Christ should have been treated. And he gives us a grace. I love what the text says about the grace of God. Look what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says. For it is by the grace of God that you have been saved through faith, not your own doing, but by the gift of God. You don't get grace by your own works, so that no one should boast. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came to increase the trespass, and so where sin increased, grace what? Abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. John chapter 1. For from his fullness, Jesus' fullness, we have all received what? Grace upon grace. This morning, God has given you grace this morning. Happy Sunday. A new day. I think it was Charles Spurgeon, the theologian, said something like this. He said, everything we do is a gift of grace. Every breath you have in your lungs, a gift of grace. Every blessing from God, a gift of grace. Every sunrise, every sunset, every job, every spouse, every child, every blessing, every hard thing you navigate, God in all of his goodness and all of his faithfulness, he uses all those things and it all becomes a gift of grace for our lives. And here's the good news this morning. The grace of God is stubborn. And God pursues us even when we try and hide from him. And we try and hide. We often try and hide behind shame or performance or distraction or self-sufficiency. And God pursues us anyways. God pursued Adam in the garden. He pursued a woman hiding behind a well. And he pursues us today. He pursued this woman before she knew it. What is grace today? Grace is this. Grace is that Jesus would know us fully in our brokenness and still have to go to Samaria. He would go out of his way to pursue us at the well and sit right next to us and look at us with love. This is grace today. He knows our brokenness. He goes out of his way to still pursue us. Make no mistake about it. God pursued you before you pursued him. God was always knocking at the door of your heart. He knew. What's it say in Romans? One of my favorite verses. God didn't pursue us on our best day. It was when we were yet sinners, Christ chose to die for us. That's grace. This is grace today. So this woman had an ordinary day that became extraordinary when she came in contact with the living, grace-filled God. I want to end this morning honoring moms today on this Mother's Day. I want to honor the women of Calvary. Moms, women of Calvary, you are a gift to us. You help us slow down to enjoy these extraordinary moments with Jesus. Moms, you're the ones that help us slow our lives down, to help us focus on things that are important. Moms, you make us take the picture that we don't want to take. Moms, you help us prioritize family over work. You help us not get caught up in the race of life. You slow us down to what's important. Moms, God's given you, women of Calvary, God's given you ability to set the temperature of your home. And I want to just honor a number of moms this morning. Firstly, I want to honor working moms. For working moms, in which my wife is here and is one of those, and I honor her today, and I honor any working mom that is here today, for we know how hard it is to balance it all. We understand the tension of being a professional and also being a mom. We understand to the working moms how hard it can be to balance making your kids feel valuable and also making a difference in society. I'll add this morning that I feel like some of the best workers we have in society are working moms. And it's remarkable that you can do it. Your kids, I want to tell you to the working moms this morning and to my wife who is here somewhere, probably in the baby room with our baby. Our kids, working moms, they see mom working and going and making a difference in the workplace. And one day, our kids will follow your footsteps. And they will love and lead like you love and lead, impacting culture for Christ. I want to secondly honor moms who work, whose primary work is in the home. It can feel lonely when your husband goes to work, leaves, and you're there all day carrying the tasks around the home. It can feel repetitious. It can feel monotonous. It can feel lonely. It can feel hard to find community in those moments because of all the different tasks you have to care for the home and all the different schedules. But I want to tell you today, work moms that stay home and their primary work is at home, whether it's homeschooling or getting your kids to school or navigating all the routines of life, your kids see you and your work, and you have an incredible opportunity to get to spend a lot of time discipling them at home. And every day, your kids see you and they respect you and love you. And we honor those whose primary work is in the home. This morning, I want to honor single moms. For I can't imagine, us men, we can't imagine how hard the days can be to be both a provider and mom. the exhaustion that you must feel the days when the days are long at work and you go home to care for the kids, when it's tough financially on one income to care for your kids and to try and be this mom that's present but also have to work. It's exhausting. And I want you to know, however the situation happened, God sees you. And the unique role that you play is precious. And your kids will, they might not recognize it now, but one day when your kids get older and they see the sacrifice, single mom, that you made, they will see you, and they will see you in your heart. I want to honor this morning and acknowledge moms that are here that don't have biological kids. For you play the role of mom in the body of Christ, and many of you desire to have kids of your own. I want to just honor the moms of our congregation that have taken the God calling to be moms in the body of Christ. I think of, we call her Mama Donna. She's here and she serves in our youth ministry. And she loves and cares and walks alongside leaders and students and is a mom figure. And she's one of many, 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 many in this church that walk alongside and take on this mantra of momming us. We need it. And we love you. And the moms that don't have biological kids that are desiring biological kids, I want you to know this morning that God sees you in that pain. God sees you in your journey. He's near to you. And even when you're waiting, and even when it's confusing, and even when there's no clarity, God's working in the waiting. And I don't know what the outcome will be, and I will never profess to know what God is doing. That's God's job. Our job is just to trust Him in those moments. And God sees you in those moments. This morning, I want to honor the grandmas and the mas and the Gigi's and the grannies and the nanas. Your support in raising your grandkids, it carries a unique influence. I want you to know that this morning. For our kids, they look up to their grandparents like no other. So thank you, Ma. Thank you, Ma's and Grandma's and Gigi's. Thank you for spoiling our kids. Even when you buy them way too much sugar and they always come home with 12 toys, you're reinforcing, more importantly, kingdom values in them. And we love you and we honor you today. Two more. I want to honor foster moms this morning. Do you know that the church was the first adoption agency? In the Roman world, when the Roman world didn't value kids and they would throw them in dumpsters, it was the Christians that went and pulled the kids out of the dumpsters and adopted them. And so this morning, we honor foster moms who are holding kids for a season while maybe mom and dad are figuring out their life, or maybe it's a longer adoption. We honor you because you're doing the very work of Christ. We honor you today. Lastly, this morning, I want to honor the moms that are no longer with us. We honor the grandmas and the grandpas, or grandpas that'll come on Father's Day. We honor the grandmas this morning. It's about you today, moms. We honor the grandmas. I think of my grandma who passed a number of years ago. I think of the mark she had on my life. And I know for many in this room, we think of the moms that have gone before us. And we remember the good times today. We remember the good times of what they had taught us. This morning, I think I preached this entire message for this. I want moms, I want you to leave today released of mom guilt. For we know the hidden struggles many moms carry. And it's not this loud guilt, but it's this quiet guilt. It's the guilt that says, I'm not doing enough. I should be more patient. I should be more present. I'm failing my kids. Another mom seems to be doing it better. I missed that moment. And in 2026, motherhood can feel like this constant comparison. We're looking at social media and looking at other person's lives and going, they've got the perfect lunches or the perfect home or the perfect schedule, the perfect parenting. And the reality is, most of us are just trying to make it through Tuesday. And so the invitation this morning is, receive the gift of God, the gift of grace. Come to the well today. Moms, we love you deeply. Women of Calvary, we're so thankful for you. Thank you for the role you play. Now hear the words of Jesus, rest. Drink the living water. It's not about performing. It's not about being perfect. It's about being present, and the grace of God allows us to do that every day. So leave today feeling breath of fresh air. Son, God has given you everything you need for this season, and we are thankful for you. Can we honor moms this morning? Thank you. Let's stand together. This team's going to lead us as we sing together.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.